Scripture reading this morning will be from Acts chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit."
It's certainly good to see each one present this morning. We have a number out of town and several that are sick. Certainly want to remember them in our prayers, but we're grateful for those that have come to be with us, that are visiting. We want you to know that you're our honored guests. Trust that as you observe the things we do, that you'll recognize that it's to honor and glorify God and not men, that we do those worshipful activities we find in the New Testament. If you have any questions about things we do, please bring it to our attention. We'll gladly open up God's Word, study it together. If anything I say or preach that you want to delve into more extensively, you have questions about, we'll gladly do the opportunity, or look forward to that occasion so we can study God's Word and examine it and make sure we're doing the things that are right in His sight. I'm going to be looking this morning at the subject of witchcraft, and just to kind of make a quick observation, Brother Jeremy Housden, who was doing the song leading, he stated that it seems like every time he's going to lead the singing and wants to tie some songs into my sermon, that he always gets the ones that are kind of odd and difficult to accomplish. But I appreciate the songs he led. There's always that which is going to be beneficial to us, to think about what we observe from the teaching and instruction that we have in admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and of course praising God. And so he talked about God's Word, and that certainly is applicable to some things we'll be talking about, as we'll see what's being described here. So witchcraft, there are a couple of images I have on the board, and I use those just to kind of draw attention to the fact that with witchcraft there are some symbols and emblems that you see and that find there, and also this idea that's there, the witch's brew, if you will, that's pictured there. It's a little bit hard to see in the sense of the fact that you can see the green part of it. And of course, and so we have this imagery of the witch's brew and stirring that, and the different things that are said over it, and then things that are emblems that kind of associate with witchcraft. And so we want to look at what God's Word has to say about the subject. I want to begin by just observing something out of Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, or anyone who practices witchcraft, or a sorcerer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you." Okay, so that's the Old Testament scriptures. They're certainly in the Mosaic Law, and as Moses is reiterating that law as a reminder of some of these things associated with the Israelites as they're going to go into the land of Canaan, things that they're to be doing that are appropriate and right, and this warnings about these various activities that you have, and I highlight practices witchcraft, but these other things are also a part of that, things that are associated with it in various ways and aspects of it. So when we look at this, let me say I'm not referring to reading books and watching movies about witches or holiday observances. Now, I want to delve into that just for a moment and discuss this, because the focus that I have is upon scriptures and what is being described here. And so you talk about that of reading some books and movies. You have certain holiday observances that people engage in. And so I want to address that and sort of look at it and see what the scriptures have to say about that subject. And by doing so, I first want to kind of elaborate upon this idea. These are individual choices and family decisions. I don't want to in any way detract from that either. That there are choices that people make, and there are decisions that they make in accord with their own individual preferences and even as it relates to the family. And I know people have varying views and differing approaches on this. And for varying reasons that they might want to look at these matters. And so I certainly am respectful of that. And the scriptures also point that out. I can read murder mysteries or watch a horror movies without practicing the sin of murder. Yeah. So just taking that at face value, just reflecting on that. People enjoy murder mysteries, don't they, in some instances, if that's your preference. Again, you do that. Nobody's thinking about if I read that I'm going to go out and suddenly become a murderer, or horror movie, and now I'm going to do those types of activities and mass murder or various horrendous things going on. Now, you may say, I don't want to go see a horror movie, and I don't want my kids to see a horror movie, and I don't want them to involve themselves in that type of thing because it's adverse to them. I mean, they may have nightmares. If I saw some horror movies, I'd have nightmares. So I don't typically do that. That's not what I find particularly pleasant or enjoyable. I don't do it. I have found some kind of murder mysteries to be interesting, and certainly some programs that you have that are movies or the TV shows, some of the older ones, which I kind of still find fascinating. There's certain things that are from that perspective. My point is that there's still an individual matter that people evaluate and see, and families, and people make choices associated with it. Even though we wouldn't take it to the point of saying that you're going to be one that's engaged in some sinful practice just because you do that in and of itself. And the biblical principle that we want to take note of is under the heading of personal liberties, involving the conscience and not becoming a stumbling block. So here's the approach that take. You have a situation here which is under consideration. So how are we going to address it? You have these different views, varying ideas. Some of them have to do with things that of a practical nature. Some may have to do with certain preferences. And even individuals who look at it and go, I'm troubled by this and I don't want to involve myself. All of those things are legitimate, as we're talking about. I in no way, again, want to anyway deny the reality of that or in any way cast dispersion upon those who pursue that. That's not the point. In 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4, we'll notice Romans 14 as well. But what you have in those two instances are some circumstances that were confronting the brethren there in that period of the first century. And you had with 1 Corinthians 8, it's more along the lines of those that were the Gentiles and idolatry that was they were involved in, had been involved in. They converted, come to the Lord on the instructions that they received. So now you have this situation in their life, and now they're wrestling with something. If you go to the 10th chapter, verse 14, we're told to flee idolatry. So I'll just make that reference there at this point in time. Flee idolatry. So idolatry is wrong. It's a sin. But what about instances where there may be peripherally a situation involved with those that have engaged in idolatry, but you're not an idolater. You're not doing that for any reason to be one who's practicing that. Now concerning verse 1 of the 8th chapter, things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So he's going to talk about how we deal with one another. But if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves the Lord, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. And he's saying, you know, people differentiate. There's situations that come up, and we're not engaged in idolatry and just in and of itself. That's not the idea. I'm not going to practice idolatry. I'm not going to participate in it. People come from varying backgrounds and maybe wrestle with it. And so you have this idea of the stumbling block part of it. In verse 7, however, there's not in every one that knowledge, for some with conscience of idol until now, eat as a thing offered to an idol. Here's something that had been offered to an idol. It's just meat. It's in the marketplace, or perhaps you're at somebody's with somebody else and they're doing this thing, so you just had this situation and you're eating food. That's the totality of what it is to you. yet now, lo and behold, there's this issue that can arise and you need to be aware. It's not anything, but not everybody's going to have that. Their conscience is bothered by this activity. And verse 10, being weak, they're defiled. In the latter part of verse 7. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. So here's the thing. My personal conscience, if I'm offended because I'm struggling with some things and people's backgrounds, the Lord doesn't want us to violate our conscience because He's given us that in order to help us to do what's right. It's that red alert that goes off when things start to happen. We need to educate the conscience. The conscience is not our guide because the Word is that which directs us. But there's also an element with the conscience. And then you have the other aspect of this. If there's somebody that's bothered by these things, we don't want to put a stumbling block before them by doing something that causes them to think it's okay for them to do it, even though they feel it's wrong. It's not wrong in and of itself, but it's a violation of the conscience, and that therefore creates an issue for them. So we care about one another. We're to be respectful of each other. You go over to Romans, the 14th chapter, and I said Romans 14, there's some parallel aspects here. In this case, the focus is more upon the Jews and their background. Of course, the Jews had all of their various activities associated with the Mosaic Law. And under the Mosaic Law, there were these different things that were done. Now you come along and you become a Christian. So how do I reconcile some of these things? And, well, he kind of addresses that from that perspective. So you have the Gentiles, you have the Jews. There may be a blending together of certain instances where they're together in settings. Of course, Christians worship together. They respect one another, care for one another, whatever their background. We're all in Christ now. So he gives these instructions. And if you look just at the first six verses, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now, pausing right there for a moment, just consider, the Lord says that there's not anything wrong in and of itself, and he hasn't legislated on this. It's personal preferences and choices, and it may have involvement, again, of these other elements that we're talking about. But as he goes then and describes this, let not him again despise each other, be respectful of one another. Verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? We're Lord's servants, so he's going to make the term. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. That's the conscience part of it. It's not saying that the Lord is going to set forth these. If the Lord has said these things are wrong, you can't do it. But that's not the area that's under consideration here. He's describing some other elements that you can do these things without any difficulty. He who observes the day observes to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, does not eat and gives God thanks. You drop down to verse 13, and notice, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to be a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So again, that's the gist of it. So you deal with these things, and so we look at it in first purpose. I care about, and I want to be careful. I want to respect you. You respect me. The Lord hasn't legislated. Idolatry is wrong. Engaging certain activities would be wrong because the Lord has legislated against it. But in these areas where the liberties and choose to do certain things, if you're not practicing those behaviors by violating the things that the Lord has set forth, then that's something you can do, taking into account all these other considerations, factors. So to point that out, since we're talking about witchcraft, and since these things come up and you have various observances, holiday observances that we recognize, if I'm doing some things within that context that are wrong versus things that are just matters that are out there people do, and I'm not involved in those things, then as it relates to what the Lord condemns, then I'm just going along just as similarly to the idolatry that we have here, and people coming from the various backgrounds. And again, consideration for each other and respect for one another has to be found there. So having addressed that point, rather, and here's a definition, the art of or practices of a witch, sorcery, magic, magical influence, witchery. Random House Dictionary. You can look at other things. It sort of compiles a number of things. The art and practices. Witches are typically thought of as it relates to the things, women, sorcery, men, but they're all practicing these things. Things witchcraft involves association of these things, magic. Incidentally, just as a disclaimer there, not the kind of magic that we have for entertainment where people sleight of hand. You can go to a magic show. They're not pretending to be anything other than a magician that has developed certain tricks in order to impress and thus to be able to, through that process, earn a living as a magician. They don't claim any supernatural powers and abilities. So that'd be one of those instances where that's fine. We're not looking to them for anything. We're not seeking them out as we would find in this instance that have this magical influences or these other areas in which you're going to get into that supernatural realm. Okay. Purpose for activities is to know, control, alter situations and or others using supernatural means. So you're going to go through this thing, and so we're going to go and achieve these matters associated with it. There's some instances that I'll just draw attention to for our consideration that kind of underscore this. The first one has to do with 1 Samuel 28. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, there was the occasion where you have Saul, the king in Israel. And Saul is seeking out information. He's desirous of knowing some things. And as a consequence, he's going to go and he wants to approach a woman, makes arrangements to approach this woman, who is going to be able then to conjure up through these processes someone who could talk to him. And he's Samuel. He was interested in the spiritist, mediums. And if you look here, the context describes, then Saul is going about this. He hasn't been able to find out this information. He sends for the woman, the medium. And so the woman who is a medium at Endor, he disguises himself. He goes and notice what you find there in verse 9. Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off mediums and spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for me, for my life, to cause me to die?" So he reassures her nothing's going to happen to her. She's not aware at this point it's Saul. It's not until we go through this process for her to try to beckon, and then Samuel appears on the scene. And I've always taken this, that this woman, you know, her activity and effort, what she did, that she really didn't have the power. I think she was as startled that this happened as anybody. These people would go through these processes. It didn't mean that they were effective or could be accomplishable. But in this instance, that was used by the Lord to do something, to give a message in this way to Saul, who had sought this out. And so at least that's my approach to the subject matter. Not that she could call people back from the dead, that was an ability that she possessed in this instance, but that or Samuel back from the dead to speak to Saul. So bringing Samuel back. But Samuel then pointed out that what was going to happen to Saul, that the death and what was going to take place for him, family being cut off from the kingdom. And so you can read through that and see what transpires. But here's an example of this point of trying to find out something. Supernatural knowledge, gleaning it from various places, going to individuals who could then be helpful in achieving that. You go over to Ezekiel in chapter 21 and notice there again an incident that's described or things that are referred to that help us kind of see again the objective that is being sought when doing these things. "For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the images. He looks at the liver." These are all things that are done. Divination, various ways to do things, to try to get some insights, some ways to be able to have things that would be done. This was not an uncommon practice, that they wanted their individuals to kind of bring to them some information. Is this going to be successful? Can I pursue this course of action? Now, behind these things, the Lord is going to be operating. He's going to do this, but it's really the Lord in this instance that's going to accomplish the ultimate goal. In his right hand, I have a nation for Jerusalem, to set up battering rams, to call for slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mound, to build a wall. So he's going to go through these things. He's going to set this up. And through this process, again, you start seeing the activities associated with it, what's taking place. Verse 29, just dropping down there for a moment. While they see false visions for you, while they divine a lie to you, to bring you on the necks of the wicked, the slain, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. So here's the objective, here's what's going on, a situation that's described here. And they seek this out this way. It's the Lord behind the scenes that will accomplish his intended purpose. But this is what their activity, this is what they're doing. Why? To know the future, to control the future, to alter things. And finally, I just take note over in Acts chapter 16. And this is an interesting one here as well that we observe. And some things I think tie into some demonic elements, obviously, as we'll see. There was this occasion there where in Philippi, Paul and his companions are there. They're engaged in the teaching. Instruction, verse 16, now it happened as we went to pray that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But the master saw that their hope of profit was gone, and they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. Okay, so in this instance, this idea that the spirit, divination, we do understand that there were demon possession. Demon possession occurred. Satan was behind that. That we see some activities associated with this where for that points in time to show the power of the Lord and his followers over even Satan, you have these instances of what's called unclean spirits or demons. And so this was what was happening here. And obviously, in this case, there was some ability. There was some things going on to the extent, I don't know, but she called out as it related to that. And so we have Paul then casting out then that demon, casting out that one that was that spirit that was within her. And so it wasn't something that was authorized, it wasn't something appropriate. And he did this, and then, of course, there followed the events that we see in this chapter and the conversion of the jailer. But so you have these kind of things. The gist of this point of the study, at this time frame that we're looking at, I just want us to understand what is the objective here? The practicing of these things is so that you can know something that others couldn't know. That you can have some information or even control over areas. That somehow, through this process, I can have control. I can then even be able to alter things. You know, there's all kinds of elements associated with black magic and with these activities, the occult that you see, and people that actually are involved in various ways, who actually believe some of these things and are involved in these types of matters. So that's the kind of thing that we see and that we're talking about when we look at witchcraft and what the scriptures have to say about it. Such practices are explicitly forbidden, and the practitioners are condemned and harshly punished. So now, if you're involved in such conduct situations, and I know there's a variety of different aspects attached to it. You know, you start looking at different ones involved in varying areas and elements and how they describe it or talk about it. You can kind of look into those things. The fact is, in and of itself, it's wrong. You can start going through and noticing some things. In Leviticus 20 and verse 6, they're cut off from the people. To be cut off from the people, the nation, that expression, the Old Testament, when you see that expression, to be cut off, it meant you were put to death. That was what being cut off. And you see that instances in Scripture. And you go back and think about what we saw when it came to the events where Saul goes to that medium indoor, that woman, and what did she say? Well, that's something not to be done. I mean, there's consequences associated with that. And to practice these things, and are you laying a snare for me? Very idea that these things. She finally sees that it's, by the way, in that instance, after Samuel appears, that it's Saul who called him up and the conversation that took place. But see, there's a recognition that these things create certain outcomes that are wrong and are condemnable. And to kind of underscore this in 1 Chronicles 10, to go back to this because I've made a reference here, so that we can read verse 13 of that 1 Chronicles 10. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord. And also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Now, you can see that he did not consult the Lord. Well, the fact is he didn't consult the Lord early enough, and that's the kind of point that's made there, that he had opportunities prior to this thing. Eventually he gets caught because he hadn't been. Now he goes, and the Lord used this process in order to bring a message to him, but he had not gone to the Lord in the right way in matters associated with what was to be done and his humble obedience to the Lord and his teaching and will. Then you go to Isaiah 47. In Isaiah 47, you have here some things that are noted as you start reading through these things, where verse 8, therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. They were confident that these things, that verse, weren't going to happen to them. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness, and you've said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have wrapped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You shall not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in a multitude of your counselors. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what you have come upon, what has come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to set before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter, and no one shall save you. So you look to this. This is the way you approach this. Well, then this is going to be the consequence. You go to them. You take a look at that. It's not unlike what you see with the idols. You go to idols, you know, you fashion these idols, you put them up there, you go to them, you want to use them, they're going to deliver you. That's who you put your trust and confidence in. We're going to elaborate a little additionally on this point. But just to get the context of this, now you go over, what is it, you know, these things aren't effective, they're not going to be beneficial. The one instance that perhaps, and maybe some others that were used for specific purposes by the Lord, or where demon possession, there were some things that followed, but even that was for only a small period of time for a very specific purpose. These aren't going to be effective. You cannot go to the horoscope, open it up, and read about what your fortune is going to be. They're pretty generic anyway, aren't they? You can kind of fit anything you want to in there. People who believe this stuff, they kind of go sit down, they have all the stargazing, they have this thing, they go through all these various apparatus. You have various ones who are going to have books that constitute magic, to go to them. You have the various instances. I mean, there's a whole host and varying types of circumstances associated with this under that broad umbrella. But they all have the same underlying aspect. Practitioners and those who are engaged in such are going to be condemned and dealt harshly with by the Lord. And this brings that point that I was noting, results in putting trust and seeking after something other than the all-knowing and all-powerful God. Now, it says it's ineffective, but it also detracts. It also turns our attention to a different direction. And this idea that, just like we noted with Saul, having failed to do the things correctly and rightly and look to the Lord, now he's going through these other sources to try to accomplish this. Others just discount the Lord totally, and they have these other things that they rely upon. They're going to go through and try to alter, to somewhat change, control various things that are happening. And so you look at Jeremiah, and here, this verse of Scripture is not dealing with the subject under consideration per se, but it's relevant to the point that we make about what our view toward the Lord would be. It sort of synopsizes this idea. It sort of gives us an insight into to these things when it says, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched hand. There is nothing too hard for you. What's being said there? He's all powerful. He's got control of everything. He's in charge of everything. He created it. He controls it. And we look at verses that talk about he knows all things that are going on. There's nothing hidden from his view. Turning our attention to the book of Isaiah, when we think about God and who he is and the respect and how the reverence that we're to extend to him, the humbleness to seek to and recognize that he's the one that's going to direct all things, that he's the one that is the place where we turn to in order to have what information we need. In the 8th chapter, verse 13, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock fence to both the house of Israel and a trap and snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be a snare and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among the disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here I am, I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Shall they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. It shall happen when they are hungry that they shall be enraged and curse the king and their God and look upward. They shall look to the earth and see trouble, darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. That's a contrast there, isn't it? The idea of that contrast that's observable is where people turn. What are they seeking? What do they think is going to be that which controls their life or helps direct their life or that which is going to be a substitute for the Lord in their life? In the 19th chapter of Isaiah, we notice in the first part of that chapter, the burdens against Egypt. So here's Egypt being singled out. You know, you have these different ones, but the similar kind of a thought is found there. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud, and will come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will totter, and his presence in the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. So you have this idolatry connected with some elements of this, and sort of supernatural going behind the scenes. There's again a connection that one can observe, at least, you know, from that perspective. And certainly you have a whole lot of other things associated with the roundabout ways. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother and everyone against his neighbor. City against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. I will destroy their council. And they will consult the idols and the charmers and the mediums and the sorcerers. And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. See, who's in control? You can go check these things out. It's not going to do you any good. It's of no value because who's in control? And that brings us to one of the classic examples, if you will, that I say classic in the sense of some information that we're aware of, and Daniel and events of Daniel and the early part of the book of Daniel in particular, as he's there in Babylon in that first captivity, Nebuchadnezzar going in and having defeated the nation of Judah and brought some, including Daniel, there. And so what you start seeing is that these things are unfolding, and Daniel's going to be used by the Lord in order to give information. And in this case, there was a dream that you have of Nebuchadnezzar. He's troubled. So the early part talks about how he wants to know what that dream. He understood that there was a significance to the dream. He just didn't know what it was. So he's going to try to pursue it in various ways. And he's so irritated because they couldn't even tell him what the dream was. And if they couldn't tell him the dream, he had no confidence that they'd give him the explanation. So he's going to say, what good are y'all? I'm going to get rid of you. which is, a fairly reasonable type thing. If you can't do what you claim to be able to do, why do I need you? Of course, Daniel's going to step in, but he's going to do it, and he's going to give credit to the Lord. And so just picking up this part where you go into it, and the explanation is offered. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king, said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and soothsayers, cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon the bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts come to your mind while on your bed about what shall come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. So he goes on. He's going to give an explanation. We'll tell him what he saw as he saw these things and what the explanation is. Of course, in our study here, it's about those kingdoms that are going to follow and ultimately the spiritual kingdom of the Lord that's eternal. But just notice, who gave this? Daniel didn't take credit. It was the Lord. The Lord used Daniel as a prophet. And he used the dreams that he brought upon certainly Daniel himself, or the idea of later on these visions he has, and other people around him. These dreams had significance, and Daniel was able to give it because of the power of the Lord. And he said, the Lord gives this. The Lord provides this information. It's not from these others. You seek out these other people, they can't do that. They're not capable of doing it. But it's the Lord. So where do we put our trust? Where do we turn to? And we can expound upon that additionally by saying it's not just the idea of this area of witchcraft or sorcery and where you go to places and you're trying to glean some mystical information, try to delve into some occult type of arrangement because it's going to give you something. The astrologers going along, and now I'm going to have these because of the position of the stars in heaven, I'm going to be able now to be able to accomplish these things and be able to do what's going to take place, that it's going to give me some insights and direct my life. Well, it's not going to work. It's not doable. It's wrong. It's condemnable. If that's what we're doing as a practice, if that's what we're seeking out, we're rejecting the Lord instead of going to Him. He's the all-powerful, all-knowing. He's the one that directs our lives. He's the one that's going to be able to accomplish these things. And He gives us the information that we can turn to in order to understand and know. There's one other thing about this. Also condemns the use of mind-altering drugs and drug abuse. The sorcery in Galatians 5, verse 20, is one of those that is the works of the flesh. And there's back behind that, sorcery is used. It comes from an interesting, the Greek word, pharmaka, which is from pharmacy or pharmaceutical. And so this idea, that Greek word, in which you can see the relationship of pharmaka with this pharmacy type of thing, you can see that connection. It's kind of, from our standpoint, using it in the lettering there. And it's use of drugs, right? Now, we understand pharmacy, pharmaceutical. We recognize that there are drugs that are used for medical reasons, legitimately so, that are needful and helpful and profitable to us. We're talking about now, though, in the combination of these things, it's these drugs that are used in these ways, amongst the stuff about witchcraft, additionally among things that have to assign themselves to things that people use that are abusive to their bodies because they're seeking things. They're mind-altering drugs. Now, there was this thing back when I was growing up with LSD and some of these things, people experimenting, and they were experimenting with various drugs because they wanted to get to a higher state of consciousness. You may recall some of that. Well, they didn't get to a higher state of consciousness. It was mind-altering, all right, but it was not anything that helped them have any understanding or comprehension of things. It mixed up things in their minds. It had adverse effects, as we see. Some people use all kinds of drugs to escape. In many instances, I need to escape from the world. Things are terrible around me, and so they'll turn to drug abuse for that purpose and reason. And yet, when they come out of that state, what's their situation? It hasn't altered or changed. Things can be made worse. Because doing these things, you don't ever confront and deal with the matters correctly and rightly. Escapism doesn't work in those matters. And it adverse effects. It hurts the body. Well, 1 Timothy 5:23, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. I make a reference to that to show that there is a legitimate medicinal reason for certain things to be done. And we go to the pharmacy. Go to the pharmacy. The doctor has prescribed certain things for us, you know, and you do that to help you. And to deal with problems and issues that you're having to cope with. Luke was a physician. You know, that wasn't condemned. That's the right way and proper way to do things. One needs to at least address it. We don't want to abuse even those medications that would have a legitimate use. And we know people have done that. Some of these pain-killing type of things, and people have gotten hooked on that, and they begin to abuse that, and it adversely affects them again. So there are things. So the legitimate use versus that which is adverse. You say, well, what has that got to do with witchcraft? Well, it's sorcery. It goes back to this idea. And if you think about that witch's brew, and, you know, concoct all these things and you take it and drink it and it's going to, you know, the love potion or whatever else it's going to do for you, or you're going to place it out there and maybe say things over it. Well, that's in this instance, it's not that you're per se practicing witchcraft, but you're using things that alter and change circumstances and abusing it that's hurtful to the body. So you think about 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, where it's describing there about our bodies and the proper use. God gave us our bodies for the purpose that our spirit is where is housed in this body. Going to use the body in a proper way, in a correct manner. And so in this case, it notes then about, and it talks about it in the area of fornication, but you can look at it as any wrongful types of activity associated with, you know, flee sexual immorality. That's a wrongful use of the body. And then verse 19, though, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? And you look at that terminology, it's just simply saying to the Lord, and here's what the situation is, and the guidance and direction, where do we look to here is the temple. That you have, it's not your own. For you have been bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to the Lord. And we're going to do the things rightfully. Good influence, handling things appropriately, seeking Him out as opposed to escapism. So then you look at Galatians chapter 5, and we noted Galatians chapter 5 as it entailed then some things about the works of the flesh, and that's contrasted then with the fruits of the Spirit. And those fruits of the Spirit, as you read through this, and that, again, contrasting aspect there where it notes these things, and self-control is to be observed. And that self-control is dealing with these things correctly in our lives, not to let other things control us, but we are to control and do things rightly and handle these things appropriately. And just let's read these fruits of the Spirit that kind of intertwine this stuff. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Okay. Well, we got just a few minutes left, so let me just kind of touch upon this point here. So what we have then is, what's the remedy? To cease, turn from wrongful beliefs and practices. You can make that a general statement. In our particular case, we've already looked at this thing as it relates to witchcraft in various forms and ways. By faithfully obeying the gospel of Christ. One of the things you find in Acts chapter 19, 17 through 20, these individuals have learned the truth, and they come, and what they do, they burn their books of magic. Now, do we have to run out and burn books? No, that's not the point. But these people were practitioners of these forms. They were actually involved in this. And they recognized the wrongfulness of it now, and they were now going to serve the Lord, and so they disposed of it and got rid of it. In the 8th chapter, 9 through 13, it talks about when Philip goes to Samaria. They are those that obey the gospel, plan of salvation. And there's this one, Simon the sorcerer. And Simon used trickery. He couldn't really accomplish these things. And how do we know that? Now, he obeyed the gospel. But there were still things that were lingering there that he was going to have to learn. And so you go to the 18th to the 24th verses. And there what you find is that Peter and John come after these were in Samaria, obey the gospel to impart spiritual gifts. Think about the idea of what occurs with events that are noted there. They come in. What does Simon do? Simon sees this. And how does he respond to it? Simon wants to buy it. He sees the genuine article contrasted with the things he attempted to do. He did things like, you think about when Moses and Aaron were before Pharaoh, telling him that the Lord said, let my people go, and they were doing these miraculous activities. And so for a period of time, the magicians were kind of duplicating it to some extent. Until finally they get to a point, they said, we can't even do that anymore. What trickery they had was not going to be successful against the genuine oracle. There was Simon. Of course, he was harshly rebuked, and he had to get his life right and repent of that wrongfulness, see. So faithfully obeyed. So he obeyed that plan. He obeyed the gospel, and then he needed to conform his life. That idea of repentance, where I see the changes in my life that need to be made, I better be making those changes, because I'm now a servant of the Lord. I'm to be following Him and adhering to His will in all things. So we have there then that situation that's described. Spiritual gifts have ceased, as we find in 1 Corinthians 13, but the word of the Lord has continues with us, because what was orally communicated is now in written form. All Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. Man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into every good work. We have His will. We follow His will. We humble ourselves before Him. We don't bring substitutes, whatever they are, into the picture. We're not going to supplant the Lord with these other things. And this matters that has to do with these areas. While there may be harmless aspects associated with it, but we just kind of, because we're not really going to be involved in those sort of things, the fact is we need to be aware that there are people who do, and we need to be careful that we don't start looking around and begin to really desire to have some situations or individuals who are going to try to direct us in a different way. I trust that this is a thoughtful, helpful lesson. And the end point is the one that is critical. Am I honoring and serving my Lord? If not, we need to humble ourselves before Him. Look to Him, because He's the one that made salvation available to us. He's the one that is capable of doing all the things we genuinely need in life. And He's the one we need to honor by faithfully complying with His will. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this very morning, in any way, either be baptized for remission of sins, following that example of the Samaritans in Acts 8, or and Simon himself, then we encourage you to take advantage of this. Obey that gospel plan of belief and repentance and confession, being immersed in water to be raised to walk in newness of life. If you've done that and there's something amiss, then have that same disposition when Simon was pointed out, that correct that in the prayers. And they offered prayers on Simon's behalf because he realized what he desired to do was wrong, his heart was not right. And so we have that same opportunity because the Lord loves us and He's made these provisions for us. If you're subject to this call, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.